Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson, written in the Gospel of St. Luke, the last verses of that gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, here in these few words, we have the whole panoply, the whole stretch, the whole story of how Christ brings his salvation to the world. Nothing less. In some reform, it's all there. Now, to paraphrase C.S. Lewis, I can tell you that if Christianity isn't true, it's not important. But if Christianity is true, it is of absolute and supreme importance. The only thing that it cannot be is of just moderate importance, something you can give or take. So these words of Jesus to his disciples that Luke records here either don't deserve a moment's notice from us, or are of incredible importance to every human being who's ever lived, and certainly to us. We can see the importance that the disciples placed upon them because they brought these words through their writings also to us at huge cost. For practically all of them, it was at the cost of their own lives. And these words have been handed down from generation to generation as part of amazingly, humanly speaking, the best preserved documents of all antiquity. But then again, that's as Jesus promised. The importance of these words isn't in that they're old, or even that they are so well preserved. The importance of these words is what they say, and the fact that they were spoken by one who is risen from the dead and who still lives today and still conveys these words and promises to us as he describes here. The promise that the Christ would suffer and that he would die and on the third day rise again from the dead. And having risen, having been crowned as Lord and King of all, that he would see to it that repentance and forgiveness be proclaimed to all nations and also to us. The promise that Jesus talks about here, he says, is the sum total of his ministry. That's what I've been talking to you about, he says to his disciples. And it's the same thing that was in the Old Testament. And he opened their eyes, the eyes of their mind so they could see, oh yeah, what Jesus has been teaching these 3 years, that's also what's there in the Old Testament. The promise that he reiterates here is rooted in the promises that God made since the beginning of time. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In our adult Bible class on Sunday morning, we've been reviewing, you know, the main Bible stories. We can call them the 100 main Bible stories. But what these are a review of the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, or Torah, as you want to call it, the prophets and the Psalms. And we find out, haven't we? They're all about Jesus. We see pictures, we see descriptions, we see predictions and poetry and preaching, all of which portray the Christ to come. The message of the scriptures, the writings, as they're referred to, was first that man's fellowship with God was disrupted and destroyed because of sin. That's the message of repentance. But we also see that in the Old Testament, from the very beginning, those very first sinners are also reconciled to God. They're also forgiven. Way back with the oldest writers like Job, they spoke of their hope in the resurrection. Abraham believed the promise of a descendant in whom all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And in that faith, we're told, he took hold of Christ's righteousness. David and the poets wrote and sang some of the strangest poetry, if you just look at it without understanding what it's really about. I mean, like the poem about being dead in the grave and not rotting. What is that? Or the one about gambling for my clothes. Or how about the one about being utterly forsaken by God? And then prophets preached about the suffering servant of the Lord, whose punishment would deliver us from our guilt. Ah, yes, but now you know. Those words all spoke of Christ. By these promises, even from the very beginning, salvation was brought to believers down through the ages. But a promise ultimately fails if it's not fulfilled, doesn't it? It's of no power or significance if it doesn't come to pass. But consider who is standing before the disciples here, Jesus. He'd been preaching about this all along, and now as he stands there, his promises are fulfilled to them. He opened their minds then, our text says, to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." That's what it was all about, he's saying. And by fulfilling his promises, Jesus has delivered the promised salvation to the world. In him, as he's speaking there, all the nations of the earth now are blessed. And the important thing for you and me to remember sometimes is not that this is interesting or that this is comforting or that this is inspiring or this is meaningful or that it's useful. But the important thing about it all is that it is true. Christ has suffered. Christ has died. Christ is risen. You are forgiven. That's the message that was contained there, Jesus says. in the scriptures from beginning to end. From the very beginning, where the shedding of blood of those animals was necessary to clothe those two shamed sinners in Eden, on through the inclusion of animals for sacrifice on the ark with Noah, to the Passover lamb whose blood was shed to shield the Israelites from the angel of death on Passover, to the centuries of the sacrifices for atonement in the temple in Jerusalem. Everything pointed to the fact that the Christ should suffer. And now Jesus stood before the disciples with the signs of that suffering in his hands and in his side. And from the beginning, pick it up, say, with the sparing of Isaac from sacrifice, to the declaration in the Psalms that the Holy One would not see corruption in the grave, to Isaiah's declaration that the suffering servant would live and his days would be prolonged. All of those things pointed to the resurrection of Christ as it was revealed ahead of time. And now, here stood Jesus before them as he had before hundreds of witnesses already, the dead who is now risen. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. And so it is that Christ truly brought salvation to the world by a sinless life that he lived in our place and by a death that was utter death. It was absolute death. It was to be cast off from God himself. And by his atonement, our forgiveness is declared. And by his resurrection, his atonement was declared sufficient for all the world. As Paul says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. That is, to declare us innocent. So now here we are, 21st century. I wondered if I'd ever make it to the 21st century when I, first figured out I was born in 1950 and I'd be 50. Man, that was so old. I mean, it was, 50 and then Methuselah in my calculations, and how the time has flown. And here we are, living in a time in which we look back on an unchangeable truth and an accomplished fact that forgiveness has been won for this world. As a youngster, when I wasn't worrying about half centuries and things like that, I also wondered why God didn't have anything to do with people anymore, or so it seemed to me. I guess I envisioned God having to do with people as a voice booming from the thunderstorm or rolling down the mountainside of Sinai. But with rare exceptions, it was not like that. Peter tells us how it really was as he compares the giving of the divine word in ancient times to the time of the apostles, to his own times. He covers it in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What Peter's describing there is not some ecstatic indwelling that many imagine, and that you see in the pagan religions and in human spirituality. In fact, when people look for such religious experiences, they're kind of like I was when I was a kid. They miss the fact that Jesus, in fact, is still active. Only he's active through what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching. He's active through things that people despise. The King of the universe continues to act powerfully in this world and in your life and mine. If we listen to him and know what to look for. From the beginning of time, he's not stopped reaching out to fallen mankind, even though we're separated from him and alienated from him because of our sins. And so Jesus tells his disciples here how he would carry it on under his kingship as he was now to ascend to the throne of his father David, ascend to his throne at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, which, as we understand, is a position, not a location. For Christ is everywhere. And he says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so it is that he sent the Holy Spirit to them. And inspired as they were, as Peter describes, they gave us this word of God that is part of our life. And through this word, he continues to speak to us powerfully as Lord of heaven and earth. And so, if we know what to look for, we see Christ active in preaching, in baptism, in the sacraments. When Christian moms sit the kid on their lap and tell their son or daughter, "Yeah, you've been naughty. Let me tell you something about forgiveness." Those moms are speaking words of power, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so how many Christian moms have spoken these words to their children so that God himself through them has brought them to faith? How many Christian moms have brought their children to the font where they were baptized in the name of the now crowned King of heaven and earth? The same Holy Spirit who brought spiritual life to Abraham and brought Moses and all the other believers to spiritual life is in fact active now through this word and sacrament. And by the Holy Spirit, Christ has empowered his promise, and it has gone out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, also to Lombard. And he certainly has the power to do it because the power and the kingship are his. Luke puts it very simply here. He gives a more involved story as we read in Acts. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Now, those words at the end there about their joy are, I think, pretty significant. They aren't just an afterthought that Luke throws in there. Think what effect that must have had on the people of Jerusalem to see the disciples living in joy. You know, when a beloved teacher and a friend or a leader is brutally assassinated by judicial murder, it's hardly a cause for joy. Hardly something we celebrate. But joy was theirs because indeed Jesus is not just the King of the Jews, as he was and is, but the King of the universe. And we need to remember this also when we see evil on the rise and on the ascendancy in our world. Jesus tells us that so long as he allows this world to stand, it will be so that he can save sinners. And so he will allow sinners to live. This world will be full of sinners until the end. And at times, sin and unbelief will seem to carry the day. And that's certainly happening in our day, isn't it? You can make any list you want and fill it up quickly. In our day, the spirit of evil has underlined marriage and families, leaving millions of children born out of wedlock with all the attendant calamities. We can look at the crime. We can look at the drug abuse, the alcoholism. We see opposition to Christianity in our country. The government still will not allow for freedom of conscience in the matter of paying for somebody else's abortion or abortifacients. Beyond the borders, Islamist hate foments. The vestiges of atheistic communism are still there in China and seem to be on the ascendancy in Russia. Our brothers and sisters in the faith surely carry crosses, sometimes to the graves or with terrible affliction, this last month, especially in Egypt. But all this is temporary. The kingdom, ours, remaineth, as Luther wrote. For Christ is King. And as he entered into heaven in eternal glory, so he will in that glory return. In spite of affliction, in spite of indifference, in spite of the indifference of the world, we will carry on in our faith because Christ carries on through his word. For the Lord God, our Savior Jesus Christ, omnipotent reigns forever and ever. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.